Herod is throwing an extravagant birthday party for himself. His stepdaughter, Herodias, dances for the audience and pleases Herod. It pleases Herod so much that he tells Herodias, his stepdaughter, that she can have whatever she wants, up to half his kingdom. The stepdaughter consults her mother, his wife, also named Herodias. She suggests the head of John the Baptist. Herodias, the stepdaughter, actually takes it a step further when she presents his head on a platter and actually brings the head to her mother. Herod is deeply grieved, not because he really was a supporter of John, but because John was cheap entertainment for him. Our text says that Herod enjoyed John's preaching, even though he preached against him and his wife and their relationship. It's all about power, isn't it? This whole text, the misuse of power between all these players. Mark wants us to see the deceitfulness and the harm that comes from the jockeying for power that we see even today in our world. Mark exposes the truth that none of Herod's household, not him, not his wife, nor his daughter, really have the power that they claim to have. Herod is powerless. Powerless to stop John from preaching and the spread of the kingdom of God. Herod is powerless to think before he speaks, giving his stepdaughter free rein to do whatever and ask for whatever she wants. Herod is powerless to stop the beheading of John, which he doesn't want to happen. Why? Because he wants to save face before his guests, since he made an oath. His wife Herodias is also powerless to let go of the grudge that she had against John, a violent grudge. She is powerless to kill John the Baptist. Our text even says that she wanted to kill him, but she could not. The circumstances had not presented themselves. Herodias, the stepdaughter, is powerless as she becomes a pawn of this game between her mother and her stepfather, and the circumstances that she finds herself in. And so what she does is she hurts her stepfather by killing John, and she hurts her mother by bringing the platter with his head to her. Herod and the Herodiases get their names from Herod's father, Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one, as we remember, who slaughtered all of the innocent children, the toddlers, the infants in Bethlehem in order to prevent the Messiah from rising from there, as we remember. The apple does not fall far from the tree. All of them bear the name Herod selfishly. They're kind of branding the name of Herod as they rule greedily and using their power and abusing their power to inflict harm and death on others. John the Baptist simply called out their sin, not because John was self-righteous, but because Herod's household was abusing their power to the detriment of many. And John's hope was to bring order and righteousness, prepare the way for the Messiah as he was called to do. Why does Mark's gospel include this gory account. It was kind of hard to say the gospel of the Lord after the reading, because where's the good news in this text? I believe what Mark is doing is he's giving us a peek behind the veil of what we normally see. He's lifting the curtain and inviting us to see who people are. Not their false selves, which they think they are, but who they truly are in the eyes of God. And what we see with Herod and the Herodiases are people who are in bondage to fear, that are holding on to their perceived power. These people are profoundly insecure. They have to fight and maneuver, and they have to deceive in order to manipulate and control each other. And what they do is leave a mile-long trail of casualties behind them because of their dysfunction. Sadly, there seems to be nothing new under the sun. Jesus even warns us of this. He warns the disciples not to become like worldly leaders who lord it over their subjects, who violently and in a controlling way manipulate their power over others. In the musical, The Wiz, which is an African-American production based on The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and her friends are at first terrified by the wizard that they encounter. But when they come back from their mission of killing the witch, they get a glimpse behind the veil and the curtain. Dorothy and her friends find the wizard, brilliantly played by Richard Pryor, by the way. They see him sleeping on a rickety cot with the covers pulled over his head like he's afraid of the dark. He is, in fact, not a powerful wizard, but he is a washed-out politician from Atlantic City. His so-called power is nothing but a farce and a sham. And so that's what Mark empowers us to see, that Herod and the Herodiases are actually a sham. They don't have true power. They don't have to control our thoughts and our actions. We don't need to live underneath fear to them. We don't need to live underneath the fear of any political or worldly leader. So all who boast of their greatness in this world are ironically actually insecure. It's out of superstitious fear that Herod believes that John the Baptist is raised from the dead and that Jesus is that embodiment of John. And it turns out that Herod is onto something. He's onto something despite himself. John's death does foreshadow Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Herod will have another opportunity to abuse power now with Jesus later on. Herod will also find Jesus entertaining. He will again be incapable of doing the right thing when Jesus is brought before Herod and Pontius Pilate. And Herod will be powerless to do what he would want to do because of Pontius Pilate. Once again, Herod shows his cowardice, his selfishness, his abuse of power that will lead to Jesus losing his head to a crown of thorns. He'll lose his hands and his feet to the nails, and he'll lose his life on the cross of Calvary, all because Herod and the other leaders failed to do the right thing and are more concerned about their power and the perception of their power than anything else. Like John, Jesus' body will also be laid in the tomb. But death will not be able to stop him. Death will not be able to impede Jesus, just as John's death was not the end of his legacy as he prepared the way of the Lord. 3 days later, Jesus will rise again from the dead while John is standing triumphant in glory. Like John's fate at that evil banquet, so at this sacred banquet that we celebrate today, Jesus offers himself, not his head, but his body and his blood, not on a platter, but from this, the Lord's table, for the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life. And so when we come to this table and come to this banquet, we join the angels, the archangels, John the Baptist, and the whole company of heaven. And at this feast, we celebrate the victory of our God. Our scripture today not only pulls back this curtain of ugliness and of this farce that we see in worldly leaders, it also pulls back the curtain of who you truly are and to who I truly am. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself up for us. Just as our reading from Ephesians says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Do you see what's beyond the veil of this life, which is already true about you and me? No one can snatch you or me out of the Father's hand. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The gates of hell, Herod's household, nothing will prevail against the advance of the kingdom of God, of Jesus, that which John gave his life for, as we boldly proclaim the truth of Christ's life-transforming power. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.